It's not talking about somebody who what we call in the recovery world, falls off the wagon. It's not talking about somebody who has a bad day and takes that bad day out on you. This is talking about someone who has intentionality. And if you are on Facebook, you know that our sheriff department just yesterday released a statement on someone who has gone around in churches and caused controversy. And while I appreciate what they were doing and getting the warning out, as I read some of the responses, DJ and I were talking about this, I became very concerned with how Christians are responding in certain ways to that post. The post was not intended to shame or to hurt. It was intended to let you know, hey, there's someone with this intention. I am actually thankful to live in a county that cares enough about what God is doing in the county to not let someone that has this mindset disrupt what God is doing. However, I am concerned with how Christians respond to that person. All right, and so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And what does the Bible teach us to do in these situations? So let's read verse number 17. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. In our day, listen, in our day, that would interpret by teaching things that go against God's word. Now understand, when Paul is writing here, he is writing God's word. They had the Old Testament laws, but he is ushering in the mindset of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the ministry of Christ, salvation, the new covenant, what God's going to do. And so when he says, what you've been taught, he is talking about what the Holy Spirit was inspiring that would later become the Word of God, the New Testament, and what we're reading now. How many of you understand? And so when we're reading this, we got to understand that you must be careful that you don't believe somebody that comes in and says, I've been given a revelation that God's word doesn't have, and God has given it only to me. You got to watch out. That's not what he's saying. And that happens more than you realize in our society. Matter of fact, Pastor David and I have been researching a new religion that we didn't even know existed that has recently come up, only to find that it sounds a lot like Mormonism and somebody having a vision where an angel came down and gave them a message that nobody else has. I'm going to tell you this. God is no respecter of person. And I want you to understand that every message that God intends to give you is through the Holy Spirit and his word. All right. Now, he will reveal things to you on a personal level. We're not saying that God's not going to show up and say, hey, you need to stop this in your life. But you know what? I'm going to guarantee you that everything the Holy Spirit shows up and teaches you to do, the Bible can confirm. Everything that he shows up and tells you you should not be doing, the Bible can confirm. All right. And it does confirm. If it doesn't go with God's word, then you and I shouldn't go with it. If it doesn't line up and it doesn't stand in with what God has said, you and I need to have a reservation against those things that happen. Now, I don't want to get controversial tonight because I'm not here to be offensive. And we should never use these moments that we're ushering in knowledge and wisdom of God to point fingers and shame others. All right, so, but there are major religions in our world that have a person or have someone, an authoritative figure that is well trusted to believe that if God gives them a revelation, the whole religion should change their beliefs on what they say. Now, in that, you and I need to be very, very cautious and careful. All right, God did not give anyone that kind of authority other than Jesus Christ. But good news, he gave all of us Jesus Christ. So through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can carry out the will of God. Does everybody understand to this point? So here's what he says. He says, okay, these people are trying to upset and go against what God's word says. They're going against what the Bible teaches us. They're going against what Jesus Christ proved. So somebody that comes to you and says, I have a question about the Bible. Or if you encounter an atheist that literally is trying to learn and ask you questions, this verse is not applying to them. All right? And I fear that we may breed a mentality to where we just shut down anybody we disagree with. I'm going to say this. At some point in your life and in my life, we have all disagreed with God. In the way that we lived and the way that we've acted, and never once has God shut us down. Never once has he said, never mind, I'm not going to look at Pete anymore. I'm not going to listen to Pete anymore. I am done with Pete. No. It is God's will that all would be saved. It's God's will that none would perish. Unfortunately, not all are seeking God's will in their lives, and not all have found salvation. Do you understand? Just because somebody disagrees with you shouldn't mean you shut down a discussion. But please, if you're taking notes, there is a difference between a discussion and an argument. All right? There is a noticeable difference. Most of you are in some type of relationship or friendship, so let's just do this. Have you ever wanted to have a discussion with someone when, in all actuality, that was the cover for you wanting to prove your point? You know what I'm talking about? And then when they get mad at the way you're talking to them, what happens? You say, well, I was just trying to share with you what I felt. No, you weren't. You were being a jerk. That's what you were doing. And you're masquerading. You're passive aggressively trying to do it and cover it in self-righteousness. I have questions about God. Anybody else in here? I have things that I don't understand of God that I want to. There's areas of my life I need to grow. And there's things that I come across in God's word in Bible study that I could have read 1,000 times and it's like I never saw it. Never even knew it was there. And it brings questions in my mind. And we should have a right to practice the New Testament principle of church where it says, come, let us reason together. Let's sit down and let's walk through God's word together and let's see what the Holy Spirit is showing us and let's grow, because God may be speaking to all, but some are in position to hear more clearly at times because they're not cluttered with things that I may be cluttered with. It doesn't mean they're more spiritual. It doesn't mean that they have a better connection to God than any other person. If God is no respecter of person, and matter of fact, if God is willing to look at you and me as equals to his only son, then we've got to know that if God is not going to look at Jesus and think of Jesus as better than you and I, but instead call us all children of God, if he's not going to do that to his own son, then there's not one person in this room that God's going to say, well, I'm going to anoint you more than I'm going to anoint them. He's going to reveal himself to all. How many of you understand? And when we say in position, we mean this. When there is sin in my life, it is harder for me to see God and to hear God. Not that God has gone dark, but darkness has entered into me. Darkness has covered my eyes. It's kind of like, you know, the old game we used to play with our kids. Peekaboo. Matter of fact, let's just do it. Look at somebody next to you. Ready? Maybe they haven't played it. Let's do it. Put your hands over your eyes. All right, ready? And don't do the kindergarten way. No peeking through the fingers. All right? All right? And now, put your hands over your eyes. Let's do it. All right? I know some may think this is cheesy. It's okay. Here we go. What do you see right now? What do you see? Huh? Your hands. All right? If the hands are close to the eyes, there's a good chance that you see shadow or darkness. You can't even make out your hand. Am I right? And so if I were to say, why don't you see me? Right now, the answer is simple. Your hands are over your eyes. Now, take your hands down. Now what do you see? Can you see it too much? Thanks for that. Hey, do you see a little more clearly? You say, that's so elementary. Listen to me. Any time that you've given in to the temptation of your life, any time that you've given in to your own self-desire and your own will, matter of fact, of course, the Bible would call it your own lust and your own desires, it's as if you're putting spiritual hands over and you're saying, God, I want to see you. You know, but if you truly want to see God, then take out of your life what's keeping you from seeing him clearly. Take away from your ears what's keeping you from hearing him. And there's going to be times in my life, and it doesn't matter how spiritual we think we are, there's going to be times in my life that I have things, it might not even be sin. It may be trials. It may be circumstances that are beyond my understanding. It may be obstacles that I don't know how to overcome. And I may be in a place where I'm not understanding God and hearing God and seeing God clearly, because all I can see is what's right in front of my face, and I need someone to be able to speak to me or to reason with me the things of God that in my life in that time is hard for me to grasp. Do you get it? And so in there, the Bible says, come, let's reason together. In other words, let's talk. Let's sit down and let's say, okay, why do you believe this? Matter of fact, can I ask you that question? Don't answer it out loud. Why do you believe in God? I mean, why do you believe in Jesus? Is it because we told you to? Is it because we presented a message that you got excited about? Is it because something gave you a feeling? I mean, that's not good enough. You know how many people have been led to do stupid things through cults because they believe what somebody told them they should believe? You should not believe in God because of me, but I can introduce you into God. And through that, I'm hoping that you will seek God and try to find God through His word, not my word. By the way, as a minister and as a leader, make sure you're never using your words, that you're always using His. That everything you preach is backed by His truth. Matter of fact, I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. Not that everything you preached is backed by His truth, but based on His truth. We oftentimes try to find the verse that backs our belief, but we should find the belief that is born from the verse. It shouldn't be, this is what I believe, what's the Bible say? It should be, what's the Bible say? That is what I'll believe. And oftentimes we get that wrong. How many of you, when you were younger, were taught something that as you studied the Bible and got closer to God, realized was not true? Anybody ever have that? That's me. Now, let's not shame people. A lot of times, people have taught us what they've been taught. Right? They bring to us what they've been brought into. I teach a class in one of our homeschool groups, and it's on biblical worldview, and we're walking through the studies of religion. And one kid asked the question about it and said, "Why would anybody ever believe this?" And I was like, "Because if you're born into a culture that this is all they teach, there's a good chance that this is all you're going to know." "Well, I believe this." "Well, why do you believe that?" "Well, I've been in church my whole life." Well, imagine if you'd been in their religion your whole life. There'd be a good chance that you'd be torn between these beliefs, and you would be looking at Christianity and saying, "Why do they believe that?" And so in there, we've got to understand that, yes, there may be this person that the Bible's describing here in a county, in a church, or in a politician role. There may be this person that's trying to cause division. But what we need to understand is the greatest division that could ever happen to the church is when we divide ourselves from the mindsets of Christ and from the fruits of the Spirit and take into our own hands what we should do to that person. I mean, in other words, does God say be kind and be gentle, be tenderhearted and forgiving only to the people that you agree with? Because if you agreed with them, you probably wouldn't need tenderheartedness and forgiveness. You would just have acceptance. You know, matter of fact, that verse and those things that are put in, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, but instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ has forgiven you. In other words, he's saying this, all the people that cause your bitterness, all the people that cause your anger, all the people that cause your wrath, all the people that are causing these evil words, hey, those are the ones that need your kindness. They need your tenderheartedness. They need your forgiveness. You will never, and I will never, reach the world for Jesus Christ using the same tools the enemy's using to try to keep people from Christ. Amen. And so at some point, we've got to realize that this is what the Bible teaches us to do. Look at verse number 18. It says in verse number 18, such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own, what? Personal interest. By smooth talk or educated words that are beautiful in ears and make you sound extremely educated. Or words that are very well crafted to draw you into illusion. You know, I can use my words right now to put an image in your head. If you don't believe it, start using words like ice cream and then put like a chocolate drizzle on top and then some whipped cream nuts and a cherry. And some of you that love ice cream, you see it. It's right there. But you just can't lick it. And now you're conflicted. I mean, we can paint pictures. We can say, hey, look at DJ up there standing in the balcony, hovering over everybody. Who does he think he is? And somebody who's simple-minded would say, well, why is he hovering over everybody like that? But somebody who is not an illusionist or drawn in delusion would say, well, he's running sound and maybe he just doesn't want to sit down. Whoa, mind blowing. But understand this, that same person having an agenda against DJ or having an offense against DJ that would typically think, well, he's just wanting to stand up, if something was conflicted in their life, would look up there and say, he's so smug. You know? Why? Because their internal mind, their their conflict within themselves creates a conflict in what they see. And so the Bible's saying, watch out, because some people can sound very convincing. They can sound like they know what they're talking about. I mean, when a doctor walks into your room, they typically use language that makes you realize they know words that I don't know. They subscribe or prescribe a medicine that has a name on it that if you were asked to spell, there is no way you would even be able to spell it, much less pronounce it. And so what they say is, this is actually what they call Tylenol. Well, I can say Tylenol, but acetaminophen or what, I can't even do it. You know, I can't get it out. And so when they put that on the bottle, I'm like, well, they're by each other and they have the same color words and they have the same thing. And I'm like, Jordan, what does this mean? You know, she's like, hey, look, a lot of the things that are only $2.99 have the same exact things as the things that are $11.99. You just got to know what you're looking for. Great. You go to the store. You know, like, I can't even read the word. You got the education. You do that. But some people can come in and say, well, this is what I believe God is. It doesn't matter what you believe and what I believe God is. It matters who God is. All right. Are you there? And so he's saying, hey, they can deceive people. And who do they normally deceive? Innocent people. I mean, some of the things that we consider the most heinous in our society are people that prey on children. Because of children, we look at children as innocent, do we not? And I've actually even heard this phrase, maybe of you, they robbed them of their innocence. They took their youth. They destroyed their lives. You know, an unbeliever has a sense of innocence because they've never been brought to truth. Are they guilty in sin? Yeah, absolutely, just like you and I were. But until they know the truth, until they've heard of Jesus, do they stand accountable for their actions? The Bible says yes, because God is in everything, trying to get their attention. Romans, you can find that the Creator is always pursuing the creation. However, the creation's oftentimes pursuing the created more than the Creator. And in there, they may not know better. And the Bible says, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. You know what? God help us that we're not a church that steals their innocence, that tries to corrupt them with what we think and what we believe and what we hope for. I my prayer as a pastor is that we never get focused on building this church, but we're always focused on building the kingdom, his church. And by doing that, we see the individual more than we see the numbers. We see the person more than we see the seats, or more than we see, well, this is our dream. This is our goal. I don't want my dreams. I don't want my goals. Sometimes my dreams are nightmares, and sometimes my goals are very off pace. I want his dreams and his goals for your life to come true. And so therefore, I don't need to prey on you with my feelings. I don't need to try to turn you against somebody. I don't need to convince you to leave a church. I don't need to convince you of what church you should go to. All I need to do is make Jesus known to you and then ask you the question that everybody must answer. What do you want to do with Jesus? What do you want to do with him? And if you've already decided what you're going to do with Jesus, accept or reject, then the next question is so much more, I mean, so much more vital to you right now. And what are you now going to do because of Jesus? What are you going to do with him? Well, I'm going to accept him, Lord, and my Savior. Okay, so now that you have him, what are you going to do because of what he's done for you? Because of his glory and his holiness. And he says, say, these people, they know how to convince, they know how to trick, they know how to leave away. They're the ones that would say, oh, it's okay. You go ahead and do that. God will forgive it. It's okay. You're good no matter what. No, I'm bad no matter what, but I can be good through Jesus. I can achieve holiness and righteousness through the Holy Spirit. All right, you following? Let's keep going. 19. But everyone knows that you, and he's talking to the church, he's talking to people writing this letter, you are obedient to the Lord. And this makes me what? Happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. There is the verse that you and I must grab hold to. Verse number 20, and we'll come back to 19. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. If you need a verse to celebrate today, please make that one. Hey, God will crush Satan. One day this will be over. He is already defeated. He is a dead man walking. And so in there, I have reason to celebrate in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my struggles, because God has defeated my enemies today. All right, you know, you say, well, how do I relate with David? You know, hey, just go back and start reading David's praises on what God was going to do to his enemies. And you say, well, it's because God did that. No, David had no idea God was going to do or what God was going to do, but he knew the God he served. And he knew that Saul nor any other person that was standing against him could not stand against God. And so instead of waiting for God to do what he wanted him to do, he praised God for what he knew God was capable of doing. And understand today, we need to celebrate. Our praise needs to come from the fact that the enemy, no matter what we want to say, no matter what kind of glory we want to give him, which is false glory, by the way, is defeated, will not rule and reign forever, and you and I will not stay like this. This is not it. And for that, I say, thank you, Jesus. Maybe it'd be a good idea to you do that too. But let's go back to verse number 19. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time and we'll close. But everyone knows you are first what? Obedient. This makes me happy. I mean, how many of you parents are very happy when your kids obey? Anybody, how many of you teenagers that babysit are very happy when the kids obey? All right, yeah, you can relate. How many of you, it grieves your heart when they're disobedient? It grieves your heart. Let me change that. It changes your attitude. Am I right? All right, it changes your attitude when they're disobedient. All right, but here's what he says. He says, I want you to, number two, be wise. And what you're doing. And number three, stays innocent of any wrong. So the question that I've been posed today is, what are we going to do if this guy shows up? Ready? Let him in. Are you with me? We're not going to argue. You know, twice Paul writes, I'm sitting down, so I'm going to change my pockets. I've broken too many microphones. All right, I need a man purse. I have three. All right, but anyway. Let's take that out of the tape. All right? I don't know why I said that. All right. Understand this. I don't have to agree with you to love you. There is no premise in the Bible that says to love only those you agree with. You say, but he carries a backpack. Ready? Wait for it. So do I. Look at Kim over there with her big bag. I mean, you got to watch out. You say, well, we don't know what's in it. Now, here's the thing. We have security. And when I meet with security and we talk about this situation, this is what we're going to say. He comes in, you sit by him, and you be nice to him. If he wants to argue and he wants to fight, you don't do it. You ask him to wait till after service, and we will talk. And we will sit down, and we will discuss. But we'll use the Bible as our method. We'll use God's character as our weapon. We will do everything that God has told us to do. In this, he says, stay innocent of doing any wrong. Which means it is not my right to condemn or to judge. Are you with me? Every person in this room has an enemy that we have allowed our enemy to convince us that flesh and blood is the enemy. Every one of us have that person that we have a hard time with. Now, if you don't now, maybe it's because you've already mastered this truth. Maybe God's already put it. Maybe you're not mastering, but you're striving for mastery. Maybe you're trying to be nice to those who have been mean to you. But the reality is you're not going to be able to maintain that unless God's word is your truth. The only thing that I have found in research of this person is the reason people lose their temper is they do not know God's word. Period. God's word is authority. Jesus, when Satan tempted him, you never see a back and forth argument. You see a quotation of God's truth. And I'm going to tell you this now, church. It is okay to admit that you don't know. But it is not okay to argue because you don't know. Does that make sense? All right? If I were to come into you and say, what does the Bible say about this topic? If you don't know, please keep your mouth shut. Please go to prayer. Please ask God to be the one that reveals. But don't think you must give an answer. The only person you will give an account for to what you know and don't know is God. But just because we don't know, that's not an excuse. We need to find out. So you know what I see when I listen to the YouTube and I do the research is he gives us a green light of the things we need to be studying so that we are prepared when he shows up. You say, well, how does this have to do with people that cause divisions in the church? What does the Bible say about the offense that the person is bringing? Now, the Bible does tell us that we need to stay away from people like that. They don't need to be the people you're hanging out with. You don't need to be meeting for lunch every Saturday. You don't need to be sitting up times to go through it. But you know what? They still need to hear the gospel. They still need a chance to know that Jesus loves them. And I'm going to tell you this now. People will understand love more when they know they're not acting right and love is given, well beyond when they are doing what they're supposed to be doing and love is offered. I mean, how many of you have found yourself in a very bad mood on certain days? Anybody? All right. How many of you are still married? How many of you still have those kids? They're not buried in your backyard. You know, how many of you, hey, listen, let's go a step further. How many of you can still go to that church? Are you with me? How many of you can still go to that Bible study? Well, hey, look, we're all going to disagree. But that doesn't mean we have to disappear. There's been times you've been in a bad mood. How many of you have ever been living wrong or living contrary to the way you should be, and yet somebody loved you anyway? Now, how many of you believe in the love that that person has for you? Why? It's because while you were a sinner, they stuck it out. But let's go a step further. While we were sinners, what did Christ do? Yeah. Hey, here it is. While we were sinners, we stick it out with each other, but Christ takes it out of the person. While we were sinners, he removed the shame. While we were sinners, he removed the guilt. While we were sinners, he broke the chain. He gave us a chance to recover. So if someone ever stands up in the middle of a congregation and ever stands up in the middle of a meeting, ever stands up and starts to try to argue, love them like Jesus loves them. And in there, he would cry in the very middle of the argument, Father, what? Forgive. Because they don't know what they're doing. The Bible says the gospel is foolishness. The word of God is foolishness to a person who doesn't believe. As a matter of fact, what it's saying is they look at it and they say, that's crazy. How could you believe that? And I'm going to say this. There's things about God that without the Holy Spirit, I would not be able to believe. But because the Holy Spirit is alive and living in my mind, in my life, in my heart, and living in yours, there are things of God we have been privileged to understand because it has been revealed through him that absent of God we did not have. Would you agree? I mean, that is why you're able to stay calm in situations. That's why sometimes somebody asks you for wisdom and advice and you pour out a statement and then you think to yourself, where did that come from? You know, it's like, hey, how did that happen? Sometimes you parent and you look at your spouse and you're like, great job. You know what? Stop thinking you did or that y'all accomplished and start saying, thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. And thank you, God, for your wisdom. And I felt like it's important for us to realize that we are living in a culture of America to where we crucify people we don't believe with. We reject people we don't agree with. And how in the world would anybody ever recover if never given a chance? And I am thankful. I go back to my life. Go back to yours. Some of you have a history too. Thank God it's history. His story. Thank God it's gone. Thank God I was given a chance. Multiple chances. And thank God today I can stand and praise that everything I have and everything I am belongs to Jesus. He is the purchaser. He is the secure. He is the foundation of any hope I have in my life today. Anybody else have that testimony too? So I'm going to call our church to an attitude of confidence. That mindset that God didn't give us the spirit of fear. But power, love, and sound mind, self-discipline. There's going to be times you want to be right. But we just need to live right, speak right, so that they can see that Jesus is right. Can I tell you this? People don't argue things that do not bother them. Let me say it again. People never argue things that do not bother them. If I were to come in here today and say, God has given me a revelation that the sky is purple, anybody want to argue? Or in your first thought, do you think, that's ridiculous? How many of you say, that's just dumb? That argument would be just totally, totally dumb. Most of you would just be like, that guy's a loony. You know, I don't want to put the label, because some of you may think that already, and it's not purple. It was the other night, but it's not purple. You don't argue things that don't bother you. And when I see he's arguing only about Jesus and God, then there's something about God that bothers him. There's something about that that bothers him. We're not arguing Muhammad. We're not arguing against Muslim beliefs. We're not arguing against Buddhism. We're not arguing against Hinduism. We're not causing a division in the churches that do not believe in Jesus. It's the ones that believe in Jesus we're walking into and causing conflict. Wake up, church. Jesus is working on that person, and they are not willing to accept the truth, but the truth is being made known in their lives, and it is causing a conflict. You do not argue about things that do not bother you. There is hope for the person willing to argue Jesus. Unless we become argumentative about Jesus. The truth is the truth, and it does not need our defense, but it does need our example. You know how you prove the truth? You live it, apply it, and let it do what it says it'll do. And what does Jesus say? If I be lifted up, what's the verbiage? Say it again. How many men? What kind of men? All. All mankind, even the worst drug addict, even the killers, even the people that are abusive, even the ones that are atheists, even the ones that believe in another God, even the ones that don't believe in God at all, he will draw all. He will pierce the heart of all. His word does not return vain. The problem is we just don't know his word. And so if we are going to be able to stand as the warriors of God and the ambassadors of God, then we must stand with the truth of God in our arsenal. And I challenge you, number one, to be godly. Number two, to put on the armor of God and know that God's armor never represents anything of offense. It always represents everything that will rescue and bring in. God's word is meant to rescue people. It's meant to bring them to life, not to cut them apart. It is meant to raise them up, not to put them down. And at some point, we've got to understand that in order for us to be able to do that, then we have to know his word. So, part of the arguments you hear is that the earth is flat, and the Bible says the earth is flat. Now, I don't want you to do this. I don't want to embarrass anybody. It's not time. I want you to think about this. Who can tell me the scriptures or anything that might disprove that? Then the argument is that, you know, hey, women are supposed to be slaves. Well, somebody give me the scripture that proves that's not true. If you don't know it, you need to find it. Be prepared. The Bible says be instant, in season and out of season. What that means is don't be looking around for something you can do. No, be looking in God's word for something you're going to need, because at the right time, you're going to be in the right place to do the right thing. And if you don't know what the right thing is, you might have a meltdown. You might have the wrong approach. Do you understand? How many of you get tonight? Would you slip your hand up? Hey, if somebody's causing a division, stay away. But staying away doesn't mean you have a right to be rude or mean and obnoxious. No, you're to be obedient. That's what verse 19 says. What does God tell you to do with your enemies? Love and what? Pray for. And what? Forgive and what? Do good. Never, never take on evil with evil, but always conquer evil with what? Good. I mean, it's like, I really got to obey that? Yes. You know, that's a good thing for your next argument with your spouse. You need to be obedient to God right now. See how well that goes. You got to be in the right, by the way. You can't be a total jerk and say, be obedient to God, or I'll backhand you. You know, don't do that. All right. It says, be wise. Where does wisdom come from? God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's God. All right? And then it says, be innocent of what? You never have a right to do wrong. No matter how right wrong seems to be. Is it ever okay to tell a lie? No. You say, oh, well, what if it's in the season of fun? Man, I'm just, hey, look, I'm not going to get opinionated, but I am going to tell you this. If you lie to your kids about one thing, they could think you're lying to them about everything. You say, well, what are you talking about? No. You just see where the Holy Spirit takes that. But I want you to get this. I don't want my kid to ever be able to look at me and say, is Dad lying about God? I mean, why would Dad talk to Mom like that and then preach we're supposed to love our wives? I don't want that to be the case. I don't want my son and my daughter, and if there is future kids, I don't want those to go their entire lives believing lies and having struggles in their own marriages and having struggles in their own faith because I wasn't innocent or I wasn't obedient or I wasn't wise in the way that I handle my life. And so when somebody comes in ungodly, we're still required to be godly. You okay with that? You are right now because nobody's coming at you. So let me come punch you in the face and let's practice. No, I'm just kidding. Never do that. It's in the heat of the moment. Nathan taught me a very valuable lesson. Please don't get political on me. He's teaching me how to shoot a gun. And we were at the range. And I felt pretty good about myself because I've improved. All right? I've improved in my aim. And he says, you really don't know if you know how to shoot by going to the range. He said, because there's a lot of variables that don't exist here. He said, what I need you to do is I need you to go to a outdoor range with me one day where nobody is, where we can run laps and do some push-ups and I can pull on you and then you pick up and see if you can hit a target. I'm like, that doesn't sound fun at all, you know? He said, but the reality is you're never going to be in a situation where you're this calm if you have to use any type of protection. He said, your heart rates are going to be up. Your vision's going to be tunneled. Your mindsets are going to be this. And he says, and if you think this makes you a good shooter, understand your confidence cannot be built on standing here totally calm. And I was like, still not going to go run in a field. But understand this. Get the point. It's really stayed with me, and I'm going to give it to you. You really don't know what you believe because you go to church. You don't know what you believe because you're sitting on a seat. Or because you're listening to a sermon or you're listening to a podcast? No, your adrenaline's not firing. Your dopamine's not releasing in your mind right now. Your excitement levels aren't through the roof. And your blood pressure's not elevated. Your heart rate's not rising. You don't have the person that's in your face screaming right now to know if you believe this or not. But I guarantee you, when those things happen, you're going to find out just how much you believe. Just how much you know of God. So I think it was Bobby and I talking. You do not grow as a Christian sitting in a pew. You get ideas and tools that will help you grow. But you know where you actually grow? In ministry. In your missions. In your life. In your argument. In your struggle. In your day-to-day. In the battlefield is where you grow. And that is why you need small groups. And that is why you need to be involved in helping others grow too. Because iron sharpens iron. Which, by the way, you can't sharpen iron with iron without friction. So at some point, just because you disagree doesn't mean that you shouldn't be together, because iron sharpening iron has to be dragged across each other sometimes. And so don't bail out on your small group because somebody in there hurt your feelings. Does that make sense? That's immaturity. You know, mature people will look at each other and say, you hurt my feelings. Other person will say, I did not mean to, or I meant to, or whatever. And you go on. How many of you understand this? All right. And so as we go and as we grow, we realize that we are not stronger tonight because we came to church, but we have been given something at church tonight that will make us stronger if we put it into our lives. So do you understand? We are not a successful church because you all are here tonight. Matter of fact, I become a successful church because I am the church and so are you. By the way I live tonight, when I leave this place, by the way I live tomorrow. You know, so should you go to church? Yes. Get the tools. Get the education. Should you be in a small group? Yes. But you don't know what you believe until you get out there and everything's firing. And so you know why the Bible tells you to meditate on these things and study these things day and night? Because there's going to come a day the giant standing in the field blaspheming your God, calling your name. And at that moment, that's when you know if you know what peace is. That's where you know if you know what gentleness is. That's where you know if you know what God's way is. Because there's going to be the Saul in your life saying, you need this. There's going to be the people in the life saying, you're nothing but a shepherd. What are you even doing here? You just came here to see the action. There's going to be people saying, you can't. But then there's going to be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, remember everything I taught you? Let's do it. And you come with your shield and sword, but I came with what? In the name of the Lord. And that is how giants fall. Obedience, being wise, using his instruction, and staying clean. No matter how they act, you do not react. You take action in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? Everybody good? Then let's stand. Grab each other's hand. We love you. I hope you're available to the sermons that oftentimes we feel like we don't need. This could be one. You may say, well, I'm never going to have a disagreement or a struggle with someone in a church. Stay in church long enough. You definitely will. You know what? I'm going to say this. The people that are in the trenches with me on a daily basis see me at my best and see me at my worst, but still see me even though both of those things are very prevalent in my life. We still maintain and we still go. Yeah, I may have to have the times you sit down and look at each other and remind each other, I still do love you. You know, I just don't like you right now, but I still do love you. Now, we don't add the I don't like you part, but the reality is, hey, look, if you're in battle, you're going to take friendly fire sometime. I'm an old medieval, I love medieval movies. All right, those sword-to-sword warfare. I enjoy it. Please don't judge me. But I would like to imagine that if I'm in a battle and we're going hand-to-hand, I'm going to be terrified. And if all of a sudden somebody bumps me, they're getting shanked. I don't care who they are. If we're not in a formation and I got my back to somebody and somebody bumps me, what are you going to do? It's your life. And so you turn around and that might be your buddy. All right, are you understanding? Hey, we're fighting an enemy that we cannot see physically. It is a spiritual warfare. And there are times that in spiritual warfare, you're in the battle and somebody just kind of rubs you the wrong way. They are not the enemy, but sometimes we react and we take off. Sorry about that. Friendly fire. Literal. Forgive. Forgive, forgive, and move forward. Got it? All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you give us. And God, thank you. Thank you so much for not leaving it up to us to figure it out. You've made it so simply clear. Just, God, help us to be willing to accept your ways and not our own. Thank you for loving us through the times that we haven't done that. And God, I pray that you'll help us love others as they're going through seasons of their lives where they may not be doing that. When we say we're your church, God, I pray that we're a church, an individual that you can look down on and be pleased with. That you could say that I see my son in there. I see my desires in there. That's the desire of my heart. But God, sometimes I get off track. Thank you for, number one, bringing me back. But number two, remind me that others do the same. And God, if you have called us in this auditorium to reach somebody and to bring them back to you, then may we see them the way you see them instead of forming our own judgments and condemnations. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said,